This morning, I want us to take our Bible and turn to 1 John, the first epistle of the Apostle John. You'll find it towards the very back of your New Testament. If you're new to Scripture, you'll find it towards the very, very back, almost to Revelation, just a few books before. Being 1 John chapter number 2. And here's where I want to begin the message this morning. I believe this is where the Lord would have us, is by asking a question. I asked this same question to the 8 o'clock service that was here. Who are we as Christians? And better yet, what marks us as believers? Who are we as a people? There are quite a few things that we could say here, and if we went around the room today, we might get 3 or 4 standard answers. What is a believer? What marks a believer? How can we tell in our own lives and in the lives of those around us that there is a desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And no doubt in those 3 or 4 standard answers, hopefully we would have an answer that's backed by Scripture. And even in our own testimony, that we would tell the story about what God did for us, and that in your testimony, listen to me now, this is important, that your testimony is verified by Scripture. The truth of what the Bible says about biblical salvation. Your testimony should always be rooted in what the Bible says. There's an opportunity for all of us to have our own personalities and the way we got saved in the sense of where we were and what day it was and maybe even who was preaching or what passage was being preached. All of that may be different for us, but at the end of the day, our salvation came, if we are saved, our salvation came through a biblical process of salvation. And so even in my story about becoming a believer, it should be backed by Scripture and what Scripture says about genuine faith. But there is one place here in the New Testament that God has been truly using as a place of great examination in my own life. It's been a few weeks now of constant contemplation from these passages. And really, there's a great heaviness, sort of a weightiness of what the Lord is teaching here in this one particular place. I've read this chapter probably 10 or 15 times in the past few weeks, and maybe even dozens of times I've read these verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John chapter number 2. And they may be very, very familiar to you, but for me it's new and it's fresh. It's as if maybe I've never read it in context before, the way God keeps bringing this particular passage, these 3 verses to my heart. And normally there is some separation in what I am reading and what I'm studying for personal devotion and personal growth and personal spiritual development. There is often separation between what I'm reading and what is being preached from the pulpit here at Trinity. But today we're going to dive right into this together. And I do believe it's exactly where the Lord would have us look today and where our message comes from. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. If you're there, say amen. On the screen, if you don't have a Bible with you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And maybe this verse is very familiar. Maybe you've read it before. I've even preached some of these verses or all of these verses in the past year. But I want us to read them again. We're going to start at verse 15 again. And I'm going to, in a way, methodically and slowly read these verses. And if you are familiar with these, I want you to ask God even now to prepare your heart to be open to what the Word of God is saying. Notice in verse 15 again, let's really dive into this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, for just a few minutes as we gather here today around your table, God, as we approach your word, Lord, I pray that you would be with us now. God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. God, that you'd use me as your humble servant, God, to preach what you've put in my heart. Lord, today we do not need a sermon. We do not need a good thought. But Lord, we need a message from heaven preached through your word to your people. And God, I pray that you'd use me to do that. God, help me to preach what you've put in my heart. Help me to say the words that I ought to say. God, if there be anything I'm about to say that I shouldn't say, God, take it from me. Lord, this day belongs to you. We're not here to see a man, but God, we are here to see you and to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that today the preached word of God would find good ground in the hearts of your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to tell you a little bit about this incredible epistle, this open letter that the Apostle John has written. He has written this letter in his winter years. He's an old man now as he writes this with much wisdom. And at the time as he writes this, he is the last living eyewitness with personal association to the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that now. You have someone in your church who has sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone in your church who was there at the crucifixion. Someone in your church that was there at resurrection and ascension. The Apostle John has a particular eyewitness status that no one else left on earth had amongst the apostles. But he's the last living, and especially in the early church at Ephesus, there was a great regard of love and respect. They had a deep and endearing love for the Apostle John. They had a lot of respect for this old man of God who had seen so much. And amongst the young people, there was always a desire. If you go back in early church history and you read the accounts of what was taking place, there was always a great desire in the church, especially amongst the young people, to hear the Apostle John speak and to read what he had written. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we have for us a magnificent epistle. 1 John is like an explosion of truth after explosion of truth. There is nothing in this epistle, nothing in this letter that we should disregard, but we should embrace all of it. And what we will find for ourselves is a new perspective and a new way of looking not only at life, but at looking at ourselves as individuals, as seeing ourselves as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And listen here, understanding the love that God has for his children. This is a powerful, powerful epistle. And in the most simplistic approach, for us to answer the question that was asked, what is the mark or what is the sign, if you will, of one who is in the faith, a believer, someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ? What we'll find here in a simple, simple way of saying is that believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are obedient to him are obedient to love. Say that with me, obedient to love. And it's a love of obedience that has to do with the parameters in which God sets for his people. So if we're asking what's the easiest way, even for me to know as a believer, there are days that come, no doubt, that maybe I feel like I missed something, or maybe I don't know if I'm even saved today. And there are a lot of people who struggle with this. Listen, this is a very simplistic way for you to understand something. One of the greatest ways you can know that you're saved is that there is a desire within you as a person to be obedient to what the Word of God says. And that there is a desire to be obedient to the love of God and in the parameters in which God sets that standard. Understand that God is love. And John, in these incredible writings, explains all of this. But God has limitations to what love is that the world does not understand. The world always tries to conjecture some type of love or redefine what love is. But for us to understand real love, we have to understand the love of God. Because the love of God is the only real source of real love. You'll never find reciprocating love in the world. It's always fake. It's always faux. There's always a facade. But with God, He is love, and He is the definition of love. So God owns, if you will, the definition and even the economy of love. And in that economy of love, the greatest way I can know, one of the greatest signs in my life that I am a believer in the faith, is that I wake up with a desire to be in God's Word. I have a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes the contrast in who I used to be versus who I am today is one of the greatest reassurances of my faith, that God got a hold of my heart that day, and then He saved me and then He changed me. I was a dead man, dead in the trespass of my sin. But now I wake up and things look a little different. I have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I have a desire to read His Word. I have a desire to communicate with Him. I submit to you that dead men that are in the trespass of their sin and dead do not desire the holy things of God. In other words, that is not a natural desire within a dead, lost man. But it is the desire of the regenerated spirit to love God and to be obedient to His Word and to His commands. So we're talking about multiple things here. Notice in verse 15, we're going to take this apart. Love not the world. We're talking about love. Love not the world. And John repeats, if you go through all of what John writes here in these epistles, and if you go back to the Gospel of John, John always repeats the importance of love. And he repeats the importance that God is love. But then he also reveals that God hates a certain type of love. Just as much as God is love, and listen, the generation and culture, especially of modern American Christianity, loves that banner that God is love. And they use it inappropriately as some sort of banner of inclusivity, that God loves you and you can sin and do whatever you want to do that's against God. It totally contradicts itself. God's love is defined even in the words of Jesus Christ when He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are strings attached to this love, if you will. And it's a wonderful, wonderful binding of love. The Apostle Paul calls himself a slave of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave to the love and the service of God. It's an all-encompassing love that changes everything. Amen? So if the world has love and it tries to define love and it's always faux and it's always fake, it leads to death and destruction. But the love of God leads to life, eternal life, and even satisfaction while we're here on earth. But he says here in verse 15, love not the world. Love not the world. And the truth is, believers should not concern themselves with loving the world. You say, that sounds off. I thought we are supposed to love everyone. You are absolutely correct. But let's be reminded of something, and then we'll get to the root of the world. Go back with me into what John said in the 15th chapter as he recorded the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be on your screen. You don't have to turn there. John 15:18. If the world hates you, here we go again with the world. Love, hate, the world. See the theme? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. This is not Baptist identity. This is not Baptist doctrine. These are the words of our risen King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that the world, if you are living for me, embracing righteousness and truth, they hated me for it and they will hate you for it. So don't be shocked when living for the Lord Jesus Christ brings out the worst in people. Do not be shocked that people will hate you and disregard you for standing for righteousness and living your life in front of other people who do not believe. What we talked about even in the baptism this morning with the light and the salt. Sometimes salt burns the wound. And obviously light always cast out darkness, and it can do so in a begroaning way, people just moaning at the fact that you are different. It causes friction. And Jesus said, don't be shocked. If they hated me, they will hate you. Love not the world. So the Christian loves God, right? Amen. The Christian loves, according to the word of God, one of the greatest ways we know that we're saved is that we love the brethren. So we love God and we love each other. Amen? Amen. Are we together on this? Amen. But we are not to love the world. Love here signifies a couple of things. Obviously, it signifies affection. That is the easiest way to describe love. We always go to the affectionate side of love. But listen to me now. Jesus defines love not only with affection, something that I can say, but also with devotion, which is the lifestyle that I live. It's what I do. It's who I am. So then my affection and my devotion, which leads to my passions, all of the elements of my life that are the driving force of why I am who I am. If we are in the faith, hear me, if we're in the faith and we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of those elements, my affection, my devotion, my passion, every bit of that is to be surrendered to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm afraid that we live in a culture and we live in a generation that requires mainstream Christianity to have a big swath of gray area. And it requires us in this day to be in the mainstream of things, to have a large fence with a really wide post. We're more concerned in this day with numbers and how many people we can pack in on Sunday and how many services we have. And we use that as some sort of metric that we're doing a really good job. We have 4 services packed to the gills. We probably need to build a new big building and there's money and there's so many people. Here's the problem with using seeker-friendly mentality. You muddy the waters when it comes to love, to hate, to God, and to the world. Everything gets muddy. Everything gets confusing. There is no room in God's word for fence riding or fence straddling that would allow me to have certain tenets of the faith and then reject some tenets that I just can't find palatable to my lifestyle. Or a gray area where I can live the life that I want to, and I have my Sunday me, and I have my Wednesday me, and I have the me when I'm in front of my pastor, and me when I'm in front of certain friends, but I have to have my little section, my little area that's safeguarded and cut off from that portion of my life. Friend, hear me in all love. According to the word of God, you cannot have both ways. You cannot love the things of the world and say that I love the Father. You can say it, but your actions say differently. Let's take it one step further. If we're talking about the love of the Father and the love of the world, then what is the world here? Oftentimes, I think we've looked at this and maybe we've missed a step or two defining what the world really is. Go with me into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this. You see, this is not a reference to the physical, material world. Love not the world is not referring to the physical or the material world. It is referring to the invisible spiritual system of evil that's dominated by Satan. So go with me into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It'll be on your screen. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and in every high thing that exalteth itself, listen now, against the what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're talking about anything that opposes God and who He is and what He is. Anything that stands in opposition to God, anything that stands in opposition to His Word, and you hear me now, anything that stands in opposition to His real church. Anything that goes against the structure of God's invisible spiritual kingdom that does become visible in the hearts and the life of His bride. That's us. So here we are, love not the world. And here's what I said at the 8 o'clock service. We've gotten really good. And I'm preaching this morning to a 14-foot, 17-foot wide mirror this morning. We've gotten really good at yelling and screaming at the dark. Look how dark it is. Look how evil it is. Look how wicked it is. Look at all the things that are happening in our country. And yes, friend, all of those things are happening. And yes, it's horrible. And yes, we weep for the direction of our country. But understand this, there has always been evil in this world. There has always been sin. Since the fall, there has been wickedness on this earth. You hear me now, we've just reinvented some ways to sin. And no doubt a lot of it has to do with the day and the age that we're living in, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and the itching ears of the day, desiring to hear even false teachers and false preachers preach a gospel that you will not find in the Bible, but that will help you live the life you want to live and please your flesh. We live in that day. But what this verse is talking about is anything that opposes the truth of God's knowledge, the truth of who God is. Where do we find the evidence for us? Where is our connection to the knowledge of God? Where is it? The Bible. Who said the Bible? Raise your hand. Miss Sandy Goldstar. The Bible. The Word of God is your direct access to the knowledge of God. Amen. What the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, is our guardrails as people. You hear me now. This will help some folks that are struggling. This is your guardrails. And where we get, listen, in this day, we are really, really in a dangerous place as a culture where you have people with extra biblical additions by what they are calling revelation. Moments of spiritual movement where new visions and new thoughts are brought to light. Listen now, I pity some of these people, but we must be guarded in this. We can have a dream, and yes, God can speak to us through our dreams and the subconscious of the human mind. I believe it, I've experienced it. But you hear me now, anything that you want to make a decision for on your life, any move that you're going to make in any way, shape, form, or fashion, as a Christian, as a believer, it must live up, it must pass the test of what we find in Scripture. These guys that stood up, listen, and I'm not trying to chunk rocks, but I'm trying to give you a warning and help you see it clearly. These men, these so-called pastors and teachers that stood up, I remember in the past election, and said, I have received a prophecy and a vision that Donald Trump will be put in as the next president of the United States, and everything's going to flip, and all of these grand things that, listen, pastors shouldn't even have to worry about. There's no need for us to try to recreate something or to have an extra biblical revelation. All of that, listen to me now, is warned against in Scripture. Our guardrail is what the Word of God says. And anything that steps outside the bounds of God's Word is to be disregarded. That's what we're talking about. So we've gotten good at yelling at the dark. And we've gotten good at pointing out the wickedness of the day. But the problem is, that's not the love of the world that John's talking about. The love of the world is best described here in 2 Corinthians, and it's anything that goes against the authority of who God is. It's the things, listen, that are inside of me that war against the truth as a rebellious flesh warring against the regenerate spirit. It's a war that continues even today, even for those who are saved. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And friend, what this does is it obliterates, it absolutely destroys the bulwark, the fake wall that American Christianity has built around itself. The mainstream of our country is going so far in the other direction, away from truth, that in this day, it is going to require moments of even aggression and going against the grain as a believer to hold true to what the Word of God teaches. Anything that goes against the authority of God or His Word or His church is to be cast down, the Bible says. So, to put all of that into context, Either a person is a genuine believer marked by love and obedience to God, or he is a non-believer in rebellion against God. Non-believers are someone who is in love with sin. A non-believer is someone who is enslaved, satanically controlled, listened by the world system. And it's a system that Satan operates himself. And it's potent truth, and it's very, very harsh, dividing line, but it's where we are as a people. But even with all that truth, we must approach it with humility. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Excuse me. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, it's easy for us to find a little ridge top of righteousness and to look down into the world and say, oh, how wicked, how horrible, how nasty, how dark, how vile, how putrid it is. And friend, you are right, it is. But this is a great reminder that at one point in your life, before you got saved, you are right there in the pit of wickedness and sin with them. According to this, those that are lost, the unbelievers, are under the control and following the course of the prince of the power of the air. That means this, in the most humbling way I know how to say, that means before I got saved, I was an agent of darkness under the control and the dominion of a dark lord and a dark king in my deadness, in my trespass of sin. But then one day, everything changed. There was new ownership in the house, and the old devil got removed from power. I was taken into possession by a holy God. The Holy Ghost of God got a hold of my life and changed me forever. Now I do not walk according to the course of this world, and I do not love the things of the world, but I love the things of the Father. Amen. Amen. But we must approach it with humility, realizing that there are so many even around us, maybe even among us today, sitting in blue chairs, who are under that same power, under that same control. And listen to me, it's not for us to get into the demonology of it and to go, take it too far into who's under satanic control and who's not. You get into the Word of God, you let light and truth prevail, and you let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. You worry about your house, your camp, your life, your sins, your issues, and let God be God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We talked about it on Easter, but this is really so overwhelmingly divisive. Because the truth is, there is no middle ground between these two alternatives. Either we love the world and we live for it and we live for what it has to offer, or we love the Father and we're obedient to love Him and what He loves. We hear love for the world and maybe we think of drugs. Maybe we think of alcohol or sexual vices. Maybe you hear the world and all that it is and you think of murder and blatant evil. We might even think of the material, the pursuit of money, the low-hanging fruit, if you will, of simple materialism. But understand this, that the love for and of the world is often cloaked in pseudo-righteousness, and it hides itself with an organized religion. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations, it's a military term, almost like we're bum-rushing the fortress of the enemy, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is where some things really get real. You see, we can't belabor this enough in these days. But when a so-called pastor, and I say so-called with all humility, but when a so-called pastor goes against the word of God for the sake of so-called social justice and affirms homosexual unions in the church and refuses to take a biblical stance on the matter, then that pastor is no longer a pastor. And what that leader is doing is exalting himself against the knowledge of God. In God's knowledge, he designed marriage to be between a man and a woman only. Amen. You say, that's hateful. No, it's just the truth. But a pastor who will bow to the pressure of an agenda in the world so that he can be regarded as someone that's loving and caring and maybe a little forward-thinking than the other folks who don't love as much as they do, then that pastor, so-called pastor, is proving one thing, that he loves the world more than he loves God. If we stand in contrary to what the Word of God says, and we teach and preach our people that, well, this is an old book and it's okay, let's twist and turn some of these elements so that it's a little easier for us to live in our city. You hear me now? That is an absolute, total, complete compromise of truth. And it reveals what's on the inside of men's hearts. If we put what the world thinks and its agenda ahead of what God says and what His Word teaches, then we are proving we love the world more than we love God. If I ever stand behind this pulpit, God help me, but if I ever stand behind this pulpit and I get afraid of what I say might wind up in the Asheville Citizen Times, or what I might preach might wind up viral on YouTube, or somebody puts it on Facebook or Twitter and calls me this and calls me that and tries to cancel us as a church and tries to make a big deal, they may protest in our yard, they may try to invade the service, they can do all that they want to do, but listen to me, it does not change the truth of God's Word. And I would rather go with God and preach the truth then worry about appeasing the world who desperately needs the truth that God loves them and that God will save them and that God will radically change them because He is able to save anyone. Even those who are that lost in that darkness. There has to be a lifeline. There has to be a life raft in this day. It is too hard. It is too wicked. It is too dark. And this is your only hope. Get your hands off the truth of God's Word and bow to it and embrace it, or you may not see heaven. Amen. 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 When a pastor gets everything out of whack, when leaders of the church or so-called influential believers pursue things like Grammys and Emmys, local and national attention, they're going after likes and follows, shares, invitations to be with celebrities and everything that goes with it, rather than the approval of their Heavenly Father, then their love for the world is exposed. God help me. When a pastor, whether it be Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, or otherwise, goes against the clear teachings of God's Word that a woman is not to preach, that a woman is not to be a pastor, that a woman is not to rule in the church over men, when he or she does something against what the Word of God teaches, even in something like this, what is being revealed is this statement: God, I know better than you. Get out of my way. And they're proving that they love the world more than they love the Father. You see, 1 Samuel tells us that rebellion is likened unto witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And when someone allows a woman to pick up the Word of God and stand in a pulpit and preach and teach the Word of God as the pastor of the church, they're out of line. They're going against the Word of God. You say, Pastor, you're going to get in big trouble saying that in 2024. I love you enough to say it. You say, are you anti-woman? No, I'm married to one of the greatest, maybe the greatest woman ever to walk the face of the earth, in my humble opinion. Thank God for women. I would not be here without my mama. I wouldn't be preaching here today without my grandmama. Thank God for women. So before you pick up your rock and say that your pastor don't like women, get it right. I love my wife and the role and the position that God has assigned to women. But it's wonderful because it's what God designed. And it's what God established. And you can get mad and you can feel rebellious and you can feel like, well, that's really old and antiquated. Here we go, right back into the 50s. And this is something that's off and it's not right. No, you hear me. God has elevated the woman into a place of his desire and his choice. And ladies, there is no greater place for you in the rightful position that God has assigned for your life. Why go against what God has established? It'll always be uncomfortable. It'll always be not right. And women are not to preach or to pastor. Amen. Love not the world. Love not the world. So when anyone stands and refutes the word of God as anything other than what the word of God is, they stand against the knowledge of God and they prove their rebellion. They prove their tyrannical rebellion. And maybe they don't even realize it, but they're playing right into the hand and the plan and the government of Satan. And it could be that they truly do not love God. You say, that's shocking, that's overwhelming, that's stifling. It is powerful truth. It absolutely obliterates the idea that I can compartmentalize my faith. That was the intro. Now let's get to the message. This idea absolutely obliterates the idea that I can compartmentalize my faith. Some of you just went, oh no. I just want to share one quick thing. We'll be done. We won't let your crock pot burn today, I promise. You see, this is so much more than being separated from sin. This is radical personal accountability. And what we have titled this message today, it's very simply this: erasing the line between sacred and secular. This mentality of love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, requires us to look at our lives and say, Lord, where have I drawn lines? You say, lines, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm a visual person. I see life as a blank sheet of paper. And oftentimes, God will perfectly write out my life and I will be obedient to live in his perfect will. But because I deal with my flesh, remember, I'm sharing this as a personal experience of growth in my life. What I find is that sometimes I get too big for my britches, as my grandmama used to say. I put the wagon before the horse. And I take the pencil of my life and what it is to be, and I take it out of God's hands, and I begin to draw, or I begin to write out the plan of my life. Do you remember those old cubbies that we used to have in elementary school before you got a locker in high school? See, I like the cubby better than the locker. I could actually stuff more in my cubby. Miranda says I'm a stuffer. I can put 48 pairs of socks in one drawer. I have done it. But I love that little cubby. You can put your own stickers on it. Atlanta Braves this, John Wayne that. It was incredible. I'll tell this funny story. I went to a Christian academy here in Asheville before we moved to go on the mission field. And one of our friends that was with us at a tent meeting had given me a sticker and a t-shirt. And it took the Tommy Hilfiger logo, and I can't remember how it all changed out and what the logo became, but it became, instead of Tommy Hilfiger, it became Tommy Hellfighter. John 3:16. Those were different days. So I show up to this Christian academy. I think I might be the reason they do uniforms now. But I show up to this Christian academy with my Tommy Hellfighter shirt on and my Tommy Hellfighter sticker. And I could not wait to put my Tommy Hellfighter sticker inside my cubby. And really, if you think about it, we take that mentality of this is my space, my cubby, my thing. All my life fits in this one little cubicle. And really, we take that into our adult life. We just get more money and we get better vocabulary and we learn how to stuff better and we learn how to hide it better. And if you're not careful, even as a believer, you will have for yourself little cubbies drawn out, little lines drawn out where you have the sacred cubby, the sacred little box of your life. And then multiple other little compartments that really don't have anything to do by your own hand with what's in the sacred box. You say, what's in the sacred cubby? What's in the sacred space? Well, that's my relationship with God. That's the Bible. That's the Christian music that I listen to when it's convenient and when somebody is listening or watching with me. This is my church association. These are my friends and acquaintances from church. But over here, I've got this little box, this little cubby drawn out on the page of my life, and it's got a big fence all the way around it. And in there lives the secular me. This is when I can relax. This is when I can just be my genuine, listen now, this is a cultural term, my genuine self. Friend, as a believer, you are called to live without any sort of compartmentalization of any portions of your life. You were purchased and paid for in blood. The Bible calls you to a radical experience in this life as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means death. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. You cannot die daily to what your flesh wants, what your flesh thinks it needs, and compartmentalize your church life and your you that you want to be when no one's looking and be right with God. As a matter of fact, the caution, the warning this morning, it may be that it is not love of the Father, but it is love of the world. And if it's love of the world, it says neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This obliterates American Christianity. Friend, you cannot come to church faithfully, sit in a blue chair, write tithe checks with as many zeros as you can afford to write, and then leave here and Monday and Tuesday be whatever you want it to be and feed your flesh whatever it wants to consume and you be right with God. You are proving out loud that you do not love the Father. You may have a fundamental form of godliness, but you deny the power, and it could be that you need to be saved. You say, how many lost people could there be amongst us? Only God knows. But I find the children of God do not and must not love the present world. You say, are you talking about material things? No, friend. I'm talking about what Satan offers as a counter to what God offers. Amen. God offers eternal life. Satan offers life here. One false teacher in Texas named Joel Osteen, he is absolutely a reprobate. He wrote a New York Times bestseller called Your Best Life Now. That you can live your best life now. Do you know what it proves? That heretic proved that he loves the world more than he loves the Father. In a simple, simple book with a few chapters. Because if this is your best life now, if you're going to inherit everything that's good now, then yes, this will be it. Because what's coming for you will be terrible and horrible. We are called to suffer with our Savior. We are called to pick up the cross and follow Him. And we are to come to the end of our desires and say, Lord, I belong to You, every bit of me. Who I am in front of my friends, who I am in front of my lost family, who I am in front of business partners, everything that I am. Love, not the world. You see, erasing the line in our life between secular and sacred requires all of us to look. If you're alive and breathing and you can hear me this morning, say amen. Amen. I am preaching directly to you. I'm not talking to your wife, sir. Quit worrying about your friend in three rows in front of you. I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to me. But erasing the line between secular and sacred requires me to look at my life. We say, I'm a mother. Mom, look. Well, I'm a father of young children. Dad, look. I'm a deacon in this church. Deacon, I expect you as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost to look. Associate pastors, Look, men of the church, all the men say and hearty amen. Amen. Look in your life. How do I look? Number one, you look at everything that I am. Everything that I am. This is my identity. How do I describe myself? It will be telling in how you introduce yourself to a stranger. I was challenged and convicted by this even this past week with a taxi driver. He wanted to know, who are you? What are you about? Where do you live? How do you work? What do you do for a living? And I'm talking about all these random things that don't matter. I mention Braves baseball before I mention my Lord and Savior. And I thought, my God, I have 4 or 5 minutes left with him. And I have not given him my identity. And you know what God the Holy Ghost did right there? He said, hey, line. And I said, Holy Ghost, get your eraser out and erase it. Erase that line. My initial response should have been to this Portuguese taxi driver. Sir, I'm a blood-bought relative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So for 4.5 minutes and then 10 minutes until he told me I had to get out of his car. We went through his life story. And he said, I was born in the Catholic Church. I moved here 30 years ago to the United States. This is the greatest country in the world. So much opportunity here for me. And I brought with me my faith. And I said, sir, what is your faith? Well, he said, I took the sacrament and I believe in the Holy Ghost and I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in the Pope and his authority. And I said, dear sir, the Bible says that we have but one great high priest and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and was able to share just momentary bombs of truth. But do you know what I realized? How easy it is to draw the line between sacred and secular. It is nothing to stand behind this desk and preach the gospel, but it is everything to live it out in front of people all around us, sitting in airplane seats and sitting in taxi cabs, where I take the opportunity that I have to erase the line and say, hey, let me tell you about the sacred Savior that changed my life. He's everything to me. He is everything that I am. What is your identity? I'm a business owner. Wonderful. Who gave you the business? Well, I'm a father. Who gave you the children and created their life? Well, I'm a mother. Who made you a mother? And at 9 months gave you life in your womb. Well, I'm a faithful church member. That's a wonderful thing. Please continue to be. But that is not your identity. Where you look for the lines that you have drawn. Listen, God didn't draw them. You drew them. I drew them. And where we find those lines is by firstly looking at everything that I am, my identity. Secondly, everything that I do. Everything that I do. This is my purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let me help you and remind you of this. We've been preaching it faithfully for over 2 years now. This life is not about you. Amen. It's not about you. The reason you have air in your lungs and blood in your veins, and this may step on your toes and upset you, but dear friend, embrace it because it'll change your life. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his glory. And being a member of a church is not your identity, nor is it your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God with everything that you say and do, everything that you are. Thirdly, it's everything that I have. So it is everything that I am, everything that I do, my purpose, but it is everything that I have. And this is so much more than money. Now, money's an easy one to tackle because we are really good in America, at drawing lines around our money. God, here's your tithe, here's your offering, keep your hands off the rest of it. It's my nest egg, it's my retirement. And it could be that God has burdened some folks, even in this congregation, to do something extraordinary. Maybe God put it in your heart to write a $1 million check to help build that building, the educational facility that must be built. And you say, well, God, it just really doesn't make sense. This is what I have to give, and the rest, there's a line drawn around it. It's my retirement. I worked for it. And what we're saying, and maybe you don't even mean to, but if you'll notice the line, it's written in this context, that's mine and it does not belong to you. Be careful with that mentality. God has a way of getting what he wants. But it's so much more than money. Sometimes the greatest commodity that God wants from you is your family and your time. Some of you are retired. You're retired. You worked your job faithfully, and you're a faithful member of this church. And you looked at retirement as your race ran well, when really it was just an opportunity for you to do more with what you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's time. I would invite the faithful saints who are retired in this church, as I did at the 8 a.m. service, to not look at retirement as your finish flag. Look at it as a recharging. There are many laps to go. Gray-headed saint, don't give up. This young pastor needs you. Our young people desperately need you. Do not give up. And the greatest thing you have to give is your time. And your time can be spent in prayer. It can be time investing in young men and young women. That is the Titus model for the church. Who will teach them if you stay at home? Who'll be an example of faithfulness if you quit or give up? Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. I'm looking for lines. Where have I drawn them? And then lastly, as we close, someone can help me on the piano. Everything that I plan to be. You can look for lines that you've drawn between sacred and secular. When you start looking at the plans that you've made for your own life, man, this is where it gets real. Young people, pay close attention. You'll get ahead of God and miss the whole thing that he had for you. Everything that I plan to be, this is what drives me to do what I do. This is what drives me to live the way that I live. This is the controller, if you will, of my heart. That's the catalyst for everything that I am. What I'm planning to be, or what I'm working towards. This is the direction of my life. And some of us are living in the consequence, either through divorce or financial hurt, rebellion, sin, whatever you want to put there. And we're living in the consequence of us planning ourselves outside of the perfect will of God. We talk to so many people who moved away for a better job, a better city. One that comes to mind that I would never embarrass them for no amount of money, but listen to me, they were looking for a more conservative political community. And they moved. They got ahead of God. This is their testimony. No church. It was an atrocious decision. You better be careful planning your life and putting the box around that one big ticket item. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's who you're going to marry, and saying, I've got this. God, you stay out of it. If you're not careful, that turns into love of the world. You say, how is that possible that there could be a connection in who I want to marry and a love for the world? Because a love for the world is a love for the flesh, and a love for the flesh is a love of self, and a love of self is a love that's not for the Savior. You don't belong to you, Christian. You don't belong to you, believer. You belong to him. And here's what I believe. And I believe that every associate pastor, every deacon, every faithful teacher in this room would agree with me. I believe that God has purpose for every life in this room. I believe that. God doesn't have throwaways or lessers. Just as faithful as I am to be in my role and my position, mom, you can be in your role and your position and be just as rewarded as I am for the labor. God's economy is perfect. His system is immaculate. There is no error. So why war against it, and why love the world and the things of this world that will not reciprocate real love back or lead to any sort of improvement in our life? Run to Jesus today. Run to him. Run to him. And here's what I've gotten in my heart big these last few days. Lord, here I am again. I'm telling on myself. I found another line. I drew it. I did it. You know what I'll find is that if you'll ask God to reveal it to you, He'll show you. He'll show you where you're drawing lines between the sacred and the secular. Lastly, as we close this service, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing. So I'm a firefighter. How am I to bring glory to God? In the way that you do the job. In the way that you represent yourself to your fellow firemen. So I'm a baker. How in the world, in that bakery by myself, making those cupcakes, making the cakes, how in the world am I to bring glory to God? In everything that you say, everything that you do, everything that you are, and how you represent yourself, even in your business. We're talking about simple, practical Christian living. I'm afraid that if we don't ask God to help us look, this can fester and become something quite dangerous. Can I read two more verses? Matthew 6 in red letters. Lay not up yourself treasures upon earth. This is Jesus talking. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. And some folks in here, you just need to simply start investing in the right economy. Quit investing in the things of this world and all that it has to offer. And invest in the eternal economy of God and what He has for you. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day that You've given us. God, I thank You for the truth of Your word. God, how You use it to change hearts and lives. Lord, how even in the past few weeks You have used this incredible truth to change my heart and my life, my perception. Lord, I pray that together we would receive it. And Lord, that where You are pointing in our lives, Lord, that every individual, every believer that's here, Lord, that we would ask You sincerely and humbly to point out those places where we've drawn the line. God, I pray that You would be invited in every heart to search, to look. God, reprove us, correct us, strengthen us, encourage us. And God, we'll give You all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what's done and for what's said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.